Well, it's very good if you are going to fall asleep. We can. The problem is whether it's you or me. It will happen to. It's almost 1 o'clock in my time. But in spite, we are very happy. My wife, my daughter, and myself. To be able to come just in time, just about in time to say goodbye to you all. We had a difficult day yesterday coming over. Seems to me that things are really getting more and more difficult in the world, even the traffic and all the rest of it. But the Lord was gracious, and we are happy that we finally made it. And we have been looking forward to see you all here, and have a short, but I'm sure a blessed time of fellowship together. Before we share the Word of God together, I would like to say a few things, so to speak, off the record. I've just returned from a prayer conference in Denmark. And what I'm saying here is a request to you all to pray for something very important going on in our country. Right now, we have United Nations Women Conference in Copenhagen. This is one of the reasons why I couldn't come at the beginning of the conference, because we felt it was so important that we had that prayer conference. Because that United Nations Women Conference has been turned into a propaganda thing for the PLO against God's people, Israel. Monday afternoon, 25 Arab delegations walked out of the big convention hall in Copenhagen when Mrs. Sadat spoke in the conference. And Tuesday afternoon, I think 40 delegations walked out when the Israeli delegate spoke. And more than 1,000 journalists are trying to distort the whole conference and make it really an attack upon Israel. And 2 days ago, 3 Palestinian guerrillas were caught in Sweden on the way to Copenhagen with machine guns and hand grenades in their car. And we learned afterwards that the aim was the air crew of El Al on a Copenhagen hotel. And some Palestinians were already in there, some Palestinian girls authorized as journalists. But by the grace of God, it was all disposed in time. We have a tremendous burden in Denmark right now for this whole development. Denmark has played a historic role in favor of God's people, Israel. I remember during the Second World War, King Christian X, the grandfather of our present queen, he went on horseback through Copenhagen with a yellow star upon him. And on the 24th, next week, Thursday afternoon, at 2:30, we expect 400 to 500 Danish Christians to walk silently out to the convention hall, all dressed in black and wearing the yellow star, to stand silently and pray and identify with the people of Israel. And I would ask your prayers for that manifestation of God's people in our country. We feel it's very important what is happening right now. Well, it's difficult for me to try to cover all that is upon my heart in two games. Lance Lambert leads five games to love. I'm sorry that Lance had to take over one of my games, because really it's him that has a sabbatical year, not me. But I'll try the best I can and to ask the Lord help us and help me to express what is upon my heart for this evening and tomorrow morning. Shall we turn to the Lord in prayer? Lord, we thank you and praise you for your grace, for the very fact that we can be together as members of the same body. We praise you that you have been faithful. And I thank you and praise you for the blessings that you have bestowed upon this conference so far. Thank you, Lord, for your grace for us tonight to speak as well as to hear. Lord, we want that time with you, and we want that you should be glorified, and that everything you had in mind should come to its fulfillment. Help us, Lord, right now to be in the Spirit and be ministered to by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. I think that it is important for God's people to prepare themselves for a time of crisis. Somebody wrote an article in a Christian magazine in the beginning of this year, described the present world situation as follows. It's like a big petrol car running down a hillside, and the man inside is trying desperately to bring the car under control, because he realizes that it could very well end up with a big explosion. I think that the big world leaders and rulers that have been able to control world events, they are just like this man in the car now. They are not controlling the affairs of this world any longer, but the affairs of this world, the events of this world, is controlling them. And of course we all sense that we are coming into a period of great crisis, and as God's people we will have our share of that naturally. This is why I feel that we should prepare as God's people for crisis. And we should learn to look upon crisis the way that the Lord is looking upon crisis. So I find in my heart an emphasis on what the Lord has named out for me, the blessings of crisis. It's a paradox, but it's very true. Some of the greatest blessings for God's people are hidden in the crisis that we are going through. There is a scripture in Deuteronomy 32, and verse 11. Deuteronomy 32, verse 11. Like an eagle that stirs up its nest, that hovers over its young, he spread his wings and caught them. He carried them on his pinions. The eagle stirs up its nest. It pushes the small ones out of the nest, in fact, and over the edge of the cliff. And this is a word that deals with crisis, describes crisis. And I'm sure that from the viewpoint of the small ones in the nest, it must have been a terrible experience. I'm sure if they could think or speak, they would have a little conversation with one another and express big astonishment that what had happened to their parents. They had been feeding them for so long and looking after them that they had been really fat and comfortable in the nest. And they had so far had the feeling of love from their parents. But now, it must have been a shocking experience, and maybe the little ones in the nest are saying, what has happened to our parents? Have they gone mad? Don't they love us any longer? Are they going to kill us? What is this all about? It must have felt purely negative. This is always what the crisis does in our lives. It's a purely negative thing, humanly speaking. But the parents has another point of view, of course. They are maybe excited over the whole thing. They know what is going on and what the whole idea is. They are rejoicing because the little ones are learning to take care of themselves and stretch out their wings and begin to grow up. And this is only a small picture that can enable us to understand that we must have God's point of view when we are coming into such a time of crisis. And we must understand that He is behind and He has something that He wants to teach us. God's people are going to grow much in the coming days. They're going to grow up, and the Lord is going to bring His church into fulfillment, into completion. And if we are going to come that far, we need the crises that are ahead of us. I remember reading somewhere in the well, I should say first of all that it's wonderful to see that the eagle won't let the little ones hit the button, at least. If there is any danger, if it's going too far, they will be right there and underneath and stretch forth their tremendous wings and catch the little ones and take them up again. And then they'll start all over again with the process. But it's wonderful to have this conviction that the Lord will never allow His people to meet anything too hard. It will be hard, but it won't be too hard. Because of his love, he will be behind us and underneath, and he will take care of us in any and every possible situation that we have to go through in the future. But I remember that I read in one of the books of Brother Nee, interpretation of Hebrew 11:21, which brought such a joy and light afresh into my own life in this matter of looking upon the crisis that we are facing and experiencing already. Hebrews 11:21. By faith, Jacob, as he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. Jacob worshipped, dying, leaning on the top of his staff. Well, was it because he was an old man? He was an old man. He was dying. So he was weak. Was it therefore that he was leaning on the top of his staff, worshipping? I don't think so. Because he had been in need of that staff for a long period in his life. Ever since as a young man, he met the Lord in some tremendous crisis and was left as a handicapped person that was not any longer able to walk by himself with his own strength, but he needed that stuff to get along. And when Jacob came to the end of his life, he was a rich man, he had a wonderful family, he had experienced all the blessings he could experience from his God. But it was not the blessings he remembered, it was not the blessings he worshipped over, it was not his wonderful family, all his riches, but it was the most painful crisis in his entire life that caused him to worship God. A crisis that must have been very painful. Every time he took a step, he was reminded of that crisis and felt the pain in his body. He was not able to leap or jump or walk normally as other people. He was a handicapped person. But at the end of his life, he really grasped the blessing of that terrible crisis. He saw in God's light that painful event, that difficult period he went through, was the biggest blessing of his entire life. I shall never forget what I experienced in Sweden recently. There is a brother traveling around in the whole country of Sweden, having the most genuine healing ministry I have come across. Many people go to his meeting and many are healed, but the man himself is totally blind. And it's an incredible sight to see that brother come in through the door with another brother that is with him, always guiding him to the hotel room, doing all the things he can't do, coming into the meeting, putting him in the right seat, helping him with the mic and everything. And there he is standing, total blind, and bringing healing to other people. And they asked him why he couldn't get healed himself. And he answered, because many have prayed for him, many have laid hands upon him, that he should get his sight back. But he's still blind, and he said, don't pray for that. Don't take away the greatest blessing in my life. Well, it's a paradox, isn't it? But it's true. We have in Denmark a psalm writer. Well, he is with the Lord since many years back, but he is the most profound of all Danish Christian psalm writers. His psalms have such a substance, such a deep experience, and expresses the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ in a magnificent way. And the secret of this man is that he had a son that was mentally ill. He lived in the 18th century, this psalm writer, and he had a son, and he kept that son home. And it was very difficult to have him in his home, but he wouldn't let him go. He loved that son. And all through his life, that son was present in the home. He had to help him, nurse him, care for him, feed him. And that man is the one that came to know in a very deep way the sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ and expressed them so beautifully. I wonder if dear Paul won't worship the Lord once for the thorn in his flesh. That accomplished so much in his life and brought so much grace and made it possible for God to let his power be fully and without hindrance accomplished in him and through him. I believe that the people of God as a whole has got a wrong idea about crisis. We have a desire to get rid of it all, every pain, every problem, every difficulty. And many times you have the feeling that the Church of God is a place where you try to help people get rid of every unpleasant thing in their lives. And we have focused on this for centuries, I'm afraid. And we have never grasped God's point of view, that God is working something that can never be worked in any other way than letting us going through crisis in our lives, individually and together. And I often used to think, dear Lord, how are you going to get your bride, your church into perfection? There's such a short time left, and we are so unholy, and there's such a lack in our lives of being like you. How are you going to do it? I'm sure this is what we are talking about tonight. This is the way that God is going to purify and complete His people through crises that are ahead of us. And that's why it's important that we understand them and see them clearly in God's light. If we look up in the New Testament, well, let me say one thing more about worshiping the Lord. I know I've been worshiping the Lord for every blessing I've got. But I found the other day that what caused the biggest and most fantastic worship in the book of Revelation were another crisis, the biggest crisis that has ever been on earth. When we are worshiping the Lord, when we come home and join all the saints in worshiping the Lord, we are worshiping Him in a certain way. If you look up in Revelation chapter 5, you will see what it is that are causing this tremendous worship that are so wonderful and profound. Revelation 5 verse 6, "And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth." Verse 9, "And they sang a new song, saying, Worthy art thou to take the book and to break its seals, for thou wast slain and didst purchase for God with thy blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation." Verse 11, "And I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, and the living creatures, and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." The Lamb that was slain. Why not the King is in His splendor, in His majesty, in His beautiful robe with His golden scepter, but a Lamb that was slain, pointing back to the biggest crisis of all crises. We will worship the Lord for that reason. We will magnify Him for that one reason, for that big crisis in His life that became the biggest blessing of all blessings. When we look into the New Testament and we study the church of the first generation, we see that they were used to crisis, so we are not the only generation of God's people that will have to face crisis. They went through a lot of tremendous crisis. When we look in the book of Acts chapter 4, we have the first one they ran into. And this is where the apostles are being put before the council and are threatened with severe punishment if they will go on teach in the name of Jesus. And we read in chapter 4, verse 1, "And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in jail until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the message believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. They were being captured and were put before the council, and we read in the story how they were threatened. But when we look at the outcome of that crisis, because this will naturally lead to a crisis, don't you think so? If the leaders of the church are being captured and threatened with severe punishment, it is a crisis and will lead God's people into crisis. Well, many church leaders in other parts of the world are experiencing this and have been experiencing this for many years, but in our part of the world it's an unknown thing. But I think we must prepare that we can come into that kind of crisis even where we are living. What was the outcome of that crisis? What did the crisis lead to? Verse 23. "And when they had been released, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they lifted their voices to God with one accord and said." In other words, a crisis can lead to prayer. It very often does. If there's no other way God's people can learn to pray, here's a way. And I have the feeling that it will be necessary for God to allow some very severe crisis for his people in order to teach them corporate prayer. At least in the part of the world where I usually are traveling around in Scandinavia, I'm amazed to see how few of the people in the church that have really understood the necessity of corporate prayer. The blessings have not taught us prayer. Can I be honest with you tonight? The blessings of the Lord in my life has unfortunately not taught me to be an intercessor. I should think that would be the most perfect way, normally. When the Lord is showing us His grace and His blessings, we should respond to Him and obey His word. But I must confess that I'm not that kind of perfect Christian. It took a big personal crisis in my life to teach me to pray. Now, if that is the result of crisis, I think we should be thankful for crisis. Yes, I'm just about to say, I think we should invite them or welcome them. Because we need to learn to pray together. And if there's no other way, and it doesn't seem there is another way, then we can learn it when we are coming into crisis. They began to pray with one accord. Well, that's a wonderful result. That's a tremendous blessing that is much more worth, has much more value than many of the other blessings that we have. None of the charismatic blessings have taught me to pray, but crisis has at least brought me into the need of beginning to bow my knees and pray. And the result of the corporate prayer was something wonderful, as we read later on in the chapter. Then at the close of the prayer, it says, when they had prayed in verse 31, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. Well, I thought a lot of this statement, and how we should be able to come into such an expression of the body of Christ that we could get rid of all our privatism, individualism that hinders us to become a people that has one heart and one soul. I'm sure that the Lord is longing for that to come about in His church today. And I'm sure that one of the reasons why we in the Western world have such a poor experience of that blessed and wonderful unification, melding together into one heart and one soul, and living as a big family that can share everything we have. One of the reasons is that we have had a severe lack of crisis. We couldn't get blessed into it, so to speak. God's people in our part of the world would have become one soul and one heart if, for instance, charismatic blessings could have done it. But I think that we need crisis to experience that kind of spiritual unification and expression, real expression of the body of Christ amongst us. Well, that was the first crisis of the early church, and what a fruit that came out of it. The blessings of crisis. Tremendous. If we go on to the next one, we find the next one in chapter 6, because the book of Acts is almost a report of crisis, and only crisis in the early church. Chapter 6 and verse 1. Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. And the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables, but select from among you, brethren, 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task." Well, here's another crisis, a crisis of disagreement in the church, of contention, strife between two different groups. I think we know something of that crisis in our different fellowships. And I know that whenever we have a disagreement or possibly parties in our fellowship and our churches, we are getting shocked. And we believe now God is leaving it all, and what will become of us. And we try the best we can to avoid any disagreement, to the degree of trying to conform each other and rule over each other. I don't think we should be that afraid of such a crisis. Well, it's biblical with disagreement. It's unavoidable. Of course, the Lord wants us to be one people and to be in agreement with one another, but not as a theory, not as a doctrine. And if we ever are going to be a people that are united, we need crisis to do it for us. Here was two different groups beginning to quarrel with one another. But what did the crisis lead to? That's the interesting thing. What was the outcome of this crisis? Well, for a start, we can read in verse 3, "But select from among your brethren 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom." I don't know whether the apostle has been too slow really to understand to appoint other servants of the Lord and get them into the ministry. But I noticed that we can very easily come in that situation in the church, that we have the status quo. Nothing is happening. There's no development. And no one is coming out in the ministry. And if we're going to move on, I think we need a crisis sometimes to open our eyes. There is a big need for someone else to begin to minister and take up the responsibility. As we can see here, the immediate result of this crisis was 7 men full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom beginning to minister. That's a wonderful result. If we can get that result, I think we should not be too afraid of crisis. We should understand that if there is going to be any growth and development, we need crisis. An old servant of God used to say, when we had problems, he used to say, "Johannes," he said to me, "where there is life, there is trouble." That's very true. Where there's life, there's trouble, difficulties, and even sometimes disagreements. God is trying to get us on the move and push someone into the ministry, maybe. When we have settled down and we have the apostle, maybe, and we are satisfied with the number of servants of the Lord, full-time maybe we have got for the time being, God wants us to go on. He wants a development in the ministry. And I think we need a crisis sometime to get on the move, coming into ministry. But there was another wonderful result of this crisis. Verse 7, "And the word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith." A great increase in the number of disciples. Well, some Sometimes we have the feeling that if that is going to happen, we need an evangelistic campaign and a good evangelist, some good old evangelistic outreach meetings. We can have an increase of disciples. But maybe a crisis is more efficient. Oh, the blessings of crisis, brothers and sisters. When we see the Lord in it and open up and humble ourselves. Chapter 8 in Acts, verse 1, and that was another crisis coming out of this one we've just been looking at. And Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death, Stephen. And on that day a great persecution arose against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Well, that's very surprising, isn't it? The whole church dissolved. Can you imagine? It's quite a big church in Jerusalem. Can you imagine in your church that only the elders are left and all the rest of them have suddenly gone? When you come to the Sunday morning, there's only the elders left. The whole church is gone. Well, that's a crisis, isn't it? Poor elders. That must have been a tremendous blow. It's unbelievable. And maybe they have said to one another, well, that's it. We came that far, and now it's all over. Thank you. Goodbye. Well, if you use your imagination, you will agree that it must have been tremendous to experience that the whole church was scattered suddenly, just like that. But then, when we look at the outcome of this crisis here in verse 4, therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. And we know that the word of God was proclaimed in the whole country. Aha, I'm beginning to see something. I never learned in the manual for evangelistic work. I never saw one point, evangelization by persecution. Did you see that in your manual book of instruction? I went to Bible school once. I never heard about this. Evangelization by persecution. But I believe that if we are going, at least where I come from, going to evangelize our country, God has to do something very, very strong. He must give us a severe crisis. Because we'll settle down in our small different denominations and churches and fellowships and having a nice time and praying for souls to get saved, yes. Having the annual gospel campaign, yes. Calling an evangelist to preach the gospel, yes. Getting one or two saved, yes. But we will never reach the country in that way. But through the crisis here, the word of God was spread all over the country. And we move on to chapter 12. And I better make that the last example, because otherwise we have to go through the whole book. This is a book of crisis. Chapter 12. Now about the time Herod the king laid hands on some who belonged to the church in order to mistreat them. And he had James the brother of John put to death with a sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. Now it was during the days of the feast of unleavened bread. Well, that was another crisis, wasn't it? James was murdered. And Peter was arrested, no doubt, with the same in view, that also he should be put to death. Imagine some of our church leaders or some of God's servants being put to death. Certainly that would cause a big crisis in the church, in the fellowship, in our cities, in our place. But we read in verse 5, so Peter was kept in the prison, but prayer for him was being made fervently by the church to God. I see a link here. Peter was kept in prison, and prayer was being made fervently by the church. And I see God's hand keeping Peter in prison in order to teach the church to pray fervently. Fervently. Not just the ordinary stuff. Our prayers that we know, intellectual prayers, as Dennis Clark says, since heaven is not listening to them, why should we? We need to learn to pray with our hearts and to call upon God and to cry to God and pray fervently. But I wonder if we have any reason to do it. Do you understand? Unless somehow we realize or experience a crisis in the land or in our midst. There was an old Catholic monk. At the end of his life, he said to the Lord, dying, thank you, Lord, for all the blessings you have bestowed upon me. But Lord, thanks all the more for all the crises that you allowed in my life. The crisis taught me to run into your bosom. That's true. Crisis will teach us to pray as nothing else can do. And I'm sure that we are standing, we are facing severe crisis as the people of God. And I'm sure that God has a plan with that. He wants us to learn to pray fervently with our hearts. This was a result of what happened. And of course, it was also a great testimony when Peter was released from prison. That's true. But I think that God's joy was even greater when he discovered that the church has begun to pray fervently. What a result! What a fruit! What a blessing! Thank God for crisis that really can get us on our faces and upon our knees and teach us to cry and to pray fervently and pray on. Even sometimes, as in this case, we pray even after the client is knocking on the door. We need that kind of crisis that can really stir us up and keep us going, praying fervently. But in verse 24 it says also, but the word of the Lord continued to grow and to be multiplied. Whatever happened, you name the crisis, you take any of the crises in the first church, and everywhere it said that the number of disciples increased, and the word of God was spread, the word of God was multiplied. The church prayed. I don't think there would have been much of the Acts without crisis, do you? And of course, all these crises that we are facing and the victories that the Lord will bring us into through these crises all have their background in the one big crisis of the cross of Jesus Christ. Where the biggest crises were turned into the biggest victories of all victories. Romans 8:28. We know all these things in our minds, but I am sure that the Lord really wants this to become a living experience in our lives, individually as well as for the church. Romans 8:28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. But the word know here is not the intellectual knowledge, it's life experience. We know it from experience. That God causes all things to work for the good for those who love Him. And verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? Because of that crisis, and the victory through that crisis, all other crises are being turned into victories for His people, for those who love Him. But how on earth can we really experience that God is for us if nobody is against us? Have you thought about that? Well, it's all right to say God is for us. Hopefully there's someone against us also, so that we can experience it really as a reality. Do you understand? When we go down in chapter 8, we're going on to read, who will bring charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Well, it's wonderful to know that God is the one who justifies by the precious blood. But tell me, how will you really get some experience of the efficiency and the power of the blood of Jesus Christ if there was no charge against you? It's when the charges are coming against us that we know how efficient the blood of Jesus is, how God is the one who justifies us. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. How can I experience the power of his resurrection life if there is no one condemning me now and then? Do we understand? Do we understand the purpose of crisis is to bring us into some real experience of the Lord Jesus Christ and his victory upon the cross? There's no other way. You can get the teaching, you can have the message, one message after another about the blood of Jesus Christ and the resurrection life, but it's never going to mean a thing to you before you are out there where the enemy has put some charges against you and you feel there is some condemnation trying to get a hold, a grip upon you. Then, when you are in the crisis, then you are about to receive the blessing, to experience the victory in his tremendous crisis on the cross, to experience that nobody can be against us when God is for us, that he who didn't spare his own son, he has freely given us all things. All crises, all problems, not only all the gifts of the Spirit and all the blessings and healing and joy and peace, but also all the crises, all the problems, all the enemies, all the circumstances, he has freely given them unto us. I do believe that one day the devil will be sorry for that he murdered the Son of God. Sometimes I think we should never underestimate the power of the enemy, but we should, on the other hand, never overestimate him. I do believe there's a lack of wisdom in the enemy. He cannot understand this kind of thing. How can we get the victory through dying? He never understood that. Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 6, yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature. Wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. The rulers of this age, and behind them the prince of this world, never understood the wisdom of God. If he had understood it, he would never have crucified the Lord of glory. He would never have invented that tremendous crisis in history if we had known the wisdom of God. He would never have invented the martyr time of the church. I was reading the church history the other day about Bishop Polycarp that was martyred, put to death, or in year 155. He dreamt one night that his pillow was burning, and immediately he understood that he was going to be burned alive. And on Easter Saturday, he was brought to be burned alive, and while he was standing there, they used to tie those that were burned, of course, in order to prevent them from running away when the flames began to work on them. But Polycarp, he said, "The one who had kept me steadfast until this day will keep me even in this hour. There's no need for you to bind my hands or my feet." And he stood there and was burned to death, singing songs of glory. But the interesting thing that really did something in my heart was the final phrase in that church history of a Norwegian. From that day on, the number of Christians increased much. Isn't it incredible? From that day on, due to that death of that Bishop Polycarp, year 155, the numbers of Christians increased much. Who can understand that such a crisis in the church history, where the bishop himself is being taken away, could produce that result? Oh, the blessings of crisis. What God can do in a crisis with his people, when we really understand it and have his point of view in whatever we are in now or we are going to go through in the future. It is a hard future. There is signs of great disturbance, difficulties, problems, crisis ahead of us. But God will use it all to fulfill his word with his church, and to complete it, lead her into completion. And we ought to have a completely different attitude in our hearts. I can never remember one of the dear old sisters who prayed for many, many years in Denmark, Anna Mikkelsen, and passed away for 3 weeks ago to be with the Lord. I used to call upon him, upon her and her prayers when there was trouble in the work. When there's trouble in the work, we know how to find those who are praying, don't we? So when I pick up the phone and phone her if there was any problem, she always started to respond in this way: "Praise the Lord, Johannes. Now there is an opportunity." And in the beginning, I couldn't understand it. I thought, couldn't she express a little compassion at least? Here am I standing, and the whole thing is falling apart. Now I've got problems, and I'm phoning to get some help, and she's only saying, "Praise the Lord, now there is an opportunity." She always said that. So when I talked at her funeral, I began to say, "Now there is an opportunity." Praise the Lord. An opportunity for someone else to get into her ministry. And I was amazed to see the number of young people that showed up at the prayer meeting had been there ever since. I was amazed. I struggled with that church to get the young people to the prayer meeting and they wouldn't show up. It was the usual 35 old ladies in the prayer meeting. Thank God for those. But now young people are coming to the prayer meeting. I'm amazed. A crisis produced them. Thank God there is an opportunity. I'll never forget it. Oh, brothers and sisters, we must get to know the Lord in a deeper way. And we must open our hearts and we must, like Jacob, begin to worship the Lord. Not for our gifts, not for our various blessings, but worship Him for our difficulties, for our problems, for our crisis. May the Lord really help us. I was amazed to read a statistic the other day in Burma, which, as I understand it, is a country where Christianity is totally forbidden by law. The Baptists have their 75 years anniversary, and on that day they baptized in a country where Christianity is forbidden. They baptized, and one day 6,124 new converts, and they used 100 men to do the job because they had to be quick before it was discovered. Praise the Lord. I haven't heard about that in our part of the world, baptizing 6,125 newly saved persons. In Siberia, in 1979, more than 1 million people have been saved in Siberia, that devastated place. That's far more than we have experienced in all of Scandinavia and all of Europe. In 1979, the number of confessing Christians dropped by 2 million in Europe. I nearly laughed. I saw that a Lutheran priest living close to my home wrote in the local paper that he had 100 people attending his worship service every Sunday. Well, it's all right. God bless him. But we are losing and losing in our part of the world. But in other places where Christianity is forbidden by law, the church of God is growing. The numbers of disciples are increasing. What's the problem? Haven't we got the same Holy Spirit? Haven't we got the same Bible? Yes, we have got that, but we haven't got the same crisis. Oh, may the Lord really teach us to use the crisis we've got now and worship God in them and thank God for them and see God in them and grow and learn from them. So when bigger crises are coming, we will really experience that the church of God will grow both in quality and quantity. Thank God for all our problems. Let us start right away, brothers and sisters, and let us understand that for too long we have been all too much occupied getting released from everything and anything that was hurtful and unpleasant, and failed to see what God is doing and wants to do in our lives. Lord, we praise you. We praise you that you are so big and so great that you could triumph in all these terrible things that came against you, that you can bring about more than victors through all the hardships and difficulties and trials that your people are going through. Lord, we have tasted victory, but we must say we have never really experienced to be more than victors. Lord, our lives are so shallow. Our experience is so weak. But Lord, we ask you to give us grace that we may worship you in the midst of all the difficulties that we are now passing through. And will you please, Lord, prepare your people for the time ahead of us. Equip us and teach us, Lord, for the time ahead of us, that we should not be taken by surprise, but we should be a people well prepared that know the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.